The second one, when people will confess that he's Lord, is at the Battle of Armageddon. They will confess that he's Lord. The third time they will confess that he is Lord will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. The second time will be at the Battle of Armageddon. The third time will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now somebody gonna say, okay, Pastor, what about the first time? What about the first time? Well, I'm hoping that everybody on this Zoom call, everybody on this Zoom call has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you bowed in your heart and you said, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me."
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half of The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon, Part 1. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon, Part 1.
So today, we want to look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's interesting because a lot of people haven't stopped to think about the second coming. We put a lot of emphasis on the first coming of Christ, but we don't look at the second coming of Christ. So today we're going to look at the second coming, which the second coming culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. So it starts out in Revelation 19 by talking about the second coming of Christ, Christ coming again. And it culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. So next week, we are going to take a detailed look at the Battle of Armageddon. All right. Now, I just wanted to say that I didn't get the notes out today. So we'll have the notes for today and next week. We'll get them to you next week. Let's dive into this thing. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to our chart. And, you know, in my 32 years at Bethany, I have gone over this chart over and over and over and over again. So I hope that to many of you, this is second nature, that you could run this thing by not even looking at it. So, you know, again, I've taught this so much that, you know, this is ingrained in my spirit, the premillennial view of prophecy. And so, again, this would be our position as Bethany Baptist Church on the prophetic events that are listed on God's calendar. So you can see below on the bottom part, we have events that are taking place on the earth. And on the top part, we have events that are taking place in heaven. So if you'll start on the bottom and look at where it says earth, and then the next thing you see is the cross, and that represents the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and not only the death, but the burial and resurrection. And so right now, we are in the church age. We are in the church age. Now, let me show you something. Some of you who are prophecy scholars, you may already recognize this and you may already know this. And for some of you, this may be new. But let me show you this right here. In the Old Testament, when they looked ahead, they looked forward to the coming of Christ, right? And you've probably heard this before, that in the Old Testament, believers, such as the prophet Isaiah, they saw two comings of Christ. Right? So you need to get this now because this is very important, right? In Isaiah 53, we read about all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But he was bruised, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So let me ask a question. Those verses that I just quoted from Isaiah 53, what does that refer to? That refers to the first coming of Christ. That refers to Christ when he came as a babe in the manger and when he died on the cross. So the people in the Old Testament, they saw the first coming of Christ. And then when we look at passages such as David sitting on the throne forever, or the son of David sitting on the throne forever, those passages look at the second coming of Christ. So look at these two peaks. Now, this is important, saints. This is important that you get this. That's why I'm saying some of you may already know this. And some of you, this might be new. But the Old Testament saints, when they looked ahead, they saw two peaks. They saw the first coming of Christ, and they saw the second coming of Christ. But what did they not see? Ah, you got it. You got it. What did they not see? They didn't see the church, right? They didn't see the church. So that's why when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we need to put it in perspective and realize that in the Old Testament, that the prophets, that the people, they saw the first coming of Christ. They saw that first mountain peak, and they saw the second mountain peak. They saw the second coming of Christ. But what didn't they see? They didn't see the church. They didn't see the church. All right. So we go back to the chart. So we are in the church age now. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. All right. So when the rapture takes place, the Christians will be snatched up from this earth. Jesus will come in the air. Now, notice that the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The rapture is, it could be a part of the second coming. But the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Because when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we are talking about him actually coming back to earth. All right. So he came to earth the first time as the babe in the manger. And the next time he comes back to earth, he will come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right. So the rapture takes place. Jesus will meet his bride in the air. He will snatch him up. And on earth, you see there will be 7 years of tribulation. Now, the scene transfers back to heaven, and we see in heaven, we will have the believer's rewards and the marriage of the Lamb. So those things will be taking place in heaven while the tribulation is taking place here on this earth. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will come back. That's the second coming. So we will look at, today we're going to look at the second coming of Christ, which culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. And next week we will look in detail at this battle. Now, the Battle of Armageddon has been misunderstood by many. You look at movies and they talk about Armageddon. You look at books that have been written. They talk about Armageddon. But next week, we're going to break it down. We're going to give you the biblical meaning of Armageddon. So Armageddon is associated with the second coming of Christ. So Christ will come back to earth. And after the Battle of Armageddon, he will establish, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, he will establish the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So I spelled that word millennium wrong. It should be two ends. And then some people believe at the beginning of the millennium will be the marriage supper. So the marriage of the Lamb, many believe, will take place in heaven. And then the supper will actually take place at the beginning of the millennium. That's the belief of some. At the end of the millennium, Satan will be loosed. He will continue his work of deception. He will deceive many. And after that will be the great white throne judgment. And then we will step off into eternity. And also in there will be the creation of a new heaven and new earth. So that's kind of the premillennial view. So this gives you an overview of a premillennial view of prophecy. And this the topic that we're talking about today, which is the second coming, this lets you know where it fits in. Okay, so now you see where it fits in. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And again, we see that those in the Old Testament, they saw the first coming of Christ and they saw the second coming of Christ. But there was a valley that they didn't see. And that valley is the church. So this is an important teaching because this is essential to biblical prophecy. The first coming, the first advent, where he came as the babe in the manger, and the second coming, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came to endure the cross. The next time he comes, he will be wearing a crown. All right. Now, there are a couple of views concerning the second coming of Christ. Now, let me read Revelation. If you have your Bibles, hopefully, I know a lot of times I try to put the scripture up on the screen, but I didn't do that today. So if you have your Bibles, this is Bible study. So hopefully you have your Bible study, your Bible handy. I'd like to read Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Because we see that this talks about the second coming of Christ, and then it culminates in the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, amen. I like this. A white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now here's where we come in. Look at this. Here's where we come in. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And how were they clothed? They were clothed in fine linen and white and clean. Now we read in another place that the fine linen and the white and clean robes were actually the righteousness of the saints. So these garments represent righteousness. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings. Now, here's where we get into the battle of Armageddon. So we're not going to deal with this today. We'll deal with this next week. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Now, these people think they're going to make war against Jesus and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which was he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth. All the fowls were filled with their flesh. So again, the last part of this passage deals with the battle of Armageddon, which we will look at next week. But we see here the second coming of Christ. Now, there have been three views as to the second coming and what it means. Somebody, the historists, you know, they take it as referring to the victories the church has won throughout the ages by using the word of God. So that would be their interpretation. They would take it as a symbolic scripture that represents victories of the church throughout the church, the time of the church. Then there is the preterist view, which says that in those of us who know Bible history, we know that in AD 70, the Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. They burned down the walls, destroyed the temple, and many of the Jews had to be scattered. And so some believe that this is referring to the time in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. But we, and I say we, I'm making an assumption here that you, this is what you believe. Maybe some of you don't, I don't know. But we would hold to the futurist view. And we would say, this is the second coming when Jesus comes back to earth for the battle of Armageddon and to establish his millennial kingdom. So that's how we would view Revelation 19. So again, I always like to let you guys know that there are people out there that think differently than we do, and they have different interpretations. So as we look at Revelation 19 and see Jesus coming back on a white horse with the saints, we would say that this represents a future event when he will come back and the battle of Armageddon will take place, and then Jesus will establish his millennial kingdom. All right. So let's look at the differences between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. We see the first time he came as a babe in a manger. The second time he will come as a king riding a horse. Now, you may want to make a note of this. And I know, again, I didn't get the notes to you this week, but if you are taking notes, you might want to make a note of this, that when we talk about the comings of Christ, we are talking about him literally touching base on this earth, where his feet or his body actually touch base on this earth. And so we know when he came as a babe in the manger, that he was born on this earth, that his body literally touch this earth. And at the second coming, he will literally touch the earth. So that's why we say the rapture is to be distinguished between the second coming, because the rapture, he's not coming back to earth. Again, he's coming in the air and he's taking us to be with him. But the second coming, he will literally come back to this earth. The first time he came in humility. You know, when we read Luke chapter 12, you know, he was born in a manger, you know, humble beginnings, right? He came in humility. The second time he comes, he will come with power and great glory. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, let's look at that. Matthew 24 and verse 30. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of God coming in. Woo! Amen. About to get happy here in my study. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, the first time he came, he didn't come with power and great glory. He came in humility. He came in obscurity. He came, and that night, only the shepherds knew that he came. Now, eventually, about a year later, the wise men would come, right? But on that night that he came, the only ones that knew about it beside Mary and Joseph and maybe a couple others were the shepherds. So he came in humility. But in the second coming, he's coming back in power and great glory. My. I like that right there. I could park there for a while just thinking about when he comes back, you know, and how, you know, even today, you know, people make fun of Jesus. You know, they misinterpret who Jesus is, right? Some people say that he was a man. Some people say that he didn't even exist. That, you know, there's, when you read history, that there's no mention of a character such as the name of Jesus. Some will tell you that he was a prophet, you know. So Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to get it straight as to who he is. And there'll be no question about who he is when he comes back. You know, I wrote a book, and the title of the book is Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is. And in the book, I go from eternity past to eternity in the future. And I hit every aspect of the mention of Christ. And we talk about who he is, who is Jesus, that we as believers, we ought to have a good understanding as to who Jesus is. And so if we understand who he is, we realize that the first time he came in humility, and the second time he's coming back in power and great glory. The first time he came as a servant. The Bible says that he came to seek and to serve that which was lost, those who were lost. He came as a servant. He came humble as a servant. The second time he comes back, he's coming back as Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In beginning in verse 5. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, Here we go with that humbling again, right? Here we go with the humbling. That first time he came, what did he do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Look at this. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you for joining us today on In Kurt in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Second Coming of Jesus Christ, The Battle of Armageddon, Part 1, from our Bible Prophecy Series, or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.